morning, folks. I have 10 o'clock out there, and why don't we get started this morning? We're going to be reading Revelation chapter 6, and I'm reading from verses 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. And then we'll have a word of prayer. I'm in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's hard enough here, we know. It's already, Father, a world that is groaning, both in creation and in humanity. Father, there's just a weight of sorrow and heartache and pain and danger and stress that Father, already seems as much as it could be. And yet, Father, it's nothing from what we read in your word to what's coming. We do pray, Father, for your children who are going through hard times right now. We pray for Sally that you would give her just a special uplifting blessing of your comfort and strength for her. And Dave also. We pray for Linda. We pray for Sharon and the grief that's in their hearts. We pray for Joanne Branham and the chronic pain that she's suffering. Give her strength, Father, to endure. These things, Lord, they're hard enough, but what we see in your word is coming upon this world. We're glad we won't be here. We're glad we will be witnesses, but not here, but from a distance of what is happening in these verses. Now we ask your help and understanding that we, as we approach your word, that we might be able to be illuminated with its meaning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wanted to change something in the syllabus. Am I able to do that? I mean, is that possible? I know it's written, and therefore it's probably like in stone. But actually, we are going to change something in the syllabus. I'll tell you in a moment. All right, so here we are. Revelation 22:6 is our memory verse for today. And we're memorizing all of Revelation chapter 22 in order to be familiar with this eternal state. This is the way we will experience eternity as described here. And so let's read Revelation 22:6. Ready to begin. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. I'm thinking of the angel that came to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And said about the 70 weeks that were determined upon God's people Israel. God often uses an angel, and he's saying to John here, count on this, take this to the bank. That what is written in the book of Revelation is true and is faithful. Now, if you would memorize for the next lesson, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, it's kind of shorter than the verse 6. So let's try saying that. Ready to begin. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Now, here's the change. We're going to combine the next two lessons, lesson 12 and lesson 13, into one lesson next week. So if you would, instead it says passage to read for the next lesson, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, if you would read all Revelation 7. Read, and if you would ruminate on that, Revelation 7, all of it. And I will tell you this, Revelation 7 is the answer to the question at the end of Revelation 6. Who can stand the day of the wrath of the Lamb? And there's a little pause. It's not the seventh seal. Wait, wouldn't that be pretty cool? Six seals and six, seventh seal and seven. That would be, a teacher's dream to be able to help you remember. No, okay, it's not that easy. The seventh seal is not till chapter eight. But in the chapter seven, we're going to take a little pause. And will you read chapter seven and think of it as the answer to the question at the end of chapter six? Who can stand? It's about the believers during the tribulation time. And so it's a reasonable next section. Revelation chapter 7, read all that. We'll cover all that next week. I'm saying that because we'll be here, God willing, like we are today, next week. But then we have this wonderful opportunity. It's called Missions Month during the month of March. And we'll still be in this room, but it'll be a combined Sunday school with all of it and a missionary talking for the month of March. So next Sunday, February 28th, is it, I think? Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in Revelation until the month of April. So that's why I'm combining these two, because I think it would be a good place to stop before we reach that big pause and then start back in April. Now, yeah, we'll be here again next week. I'm just going a little ahead of there. So we're combining two lessons in the syllabus, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, and Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Let's review a little bit from chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 6, 1 through 8. If you remember, the first four seals in this book that's given, or the Lamb takes from the Father, the first four seals are open, and they're really famous because when you usually hear about the book of Revelation, don't you hear about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? You ever hear about that? And it sounds like a good name for a movie, right? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it seems like that's all the book of Revelation is about, those four horsemen. And you get that out. That's a mistaken idea. Okay, so let's just review a little bit about that. Number one, a cross. During the famine, there will be an abundance of what a person doesn't need, such as what? Oil and wine. And a shortage of what sustains life. This isn't petroleum, all right? This is talking about cooking oil, or they would burn it also on their lamps. So oil and wine. Yeah, you'll have a lot of what you don't need, but very little of what you really do. Okay, number seven, a cross. The opening of the third seal, according to last week's lesson, Revelation 5 through 6, results in a what? A famine. And eight, a cross. There seems to be a blank between the four horsemen in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, and Jesus' description of the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24. A connection. Hey, whoa, wow. Some geniuses here. All right, connection. There's a connection. And it's interesting because we always would think, Revelation is just given us something that's never been talked about before. But it is simply a continuation of what Jesus said would happen in his Olivet, or on the Mount of Olives, his discourse that he gave to his disciples about the end days. And it is really just it fits. It goes right along with what happens here in Revelation 6. All right, Matthew chapter 24, I'd like to turn there, if you would, just for a moment, please, in our review, because this is I don't know if you wrote that next to Revelation 6, Matthew 24. It's good to, cross-reference sometimes in your Bible, because your Bible notes may not do that, but it's a interesting connection. We know that Matthew 24, Jesus, before the cross, is talking to his disciples about the future of Israel. It's not about the church. Capital C. It's not about the age we live in. He's giving a description of the events right before the second coming of Christ, where he returns to set up his kingdom. And they point to the temple and say, hey, what a wonderful temple. The second temple was right there in front of him. And it was a marvelous building. And he points to it and say, oh, this is going to be destroyed. And then they get more curious. Okay, well, tell us what's going to happen at the end of this age. And they're talking about the age that deals with the Jews, not the church. All right, look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I don't know how many times I've heard these words given as signs during this age we live in, the church age, that the end is near. Oh yeah, more earthquakes are happening. That's not true, first off. We don't really know more earthquakes are happening because they just started measuring or taking, you know, keeping track of the number of earthquakes rather recently in history, right? So how do you know more happening? Right? There are some things about this, you know, be careful not to be deceived. As if these signs that are given to Israel about the soon return of Christ to earth to set up his kingdom are the signs that we have as the church of the rapture. They're not. Pestilences, famines, it speaks of the things that the four horsemen are doing. So Jesus, as you'd say, a mini book of Revelation right here. And this would be Revelation 6, the first four seals being opened. And he says, hey, this is just the beginning of sorrows. And you're probably going to see as we study Revelation, as bad as things have been with the four horsemen, that's just nothing compared to what's coming in that time period. In verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Wait a second. When we get to the fifth seal today, do you know it deals with martyred believers during this time period of the tribulation? Does that fit Jesus' description? Is it still the four horsemen and now the speaking of, he says, many are going to be killed for my sake? Okay, well, that's the fifth seal that we're going to see today. I just read about it, right? So that's still just following the progression that Jesus has said would be here in Matthew 24. Look what it says in verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's not make a mistake and think every time the Bible uses the word saved, that it's talking about heaven and eternity. That's a precious term to me, saved. I'm saved, yes. I know from the penalty of my sins, Jesus took it by faith in him as my Savior. I'm saved, right? But that's not the saved meaning here. It's talking about these horrible events that are happening during this time period, he's saying, right before the coming of the king to set up his kingdom. These horrible events. He says, you got to endure and get through them. There will be a deliverance. The king will come. He will deliver. But you must endure. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. By what? The coming of the king. All right, look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. Hey, it's not the gospel I preach. I don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. I don't say, hey, Jesus is going to come here and he's going to set up a kingdom and it's going to be a time of peace and righteousness right here on earth, centered in Jerusalem. Hey, I don't preach that kingdom gospel. I preach the gospel of the grace of God for salvation through the faith and the blood of Jesus as your way to heaven. All right, so have you ever heard messages where this gospel of the kingdom's got to be preached before Jesus returns, and so let's get out there and start preaching it? It is a missionary mistake. Hey, Jesus can't come back, you'll hear. Jesus can't come back till we reach the whole world with the gospel. Right? That's not what this is saying. It's saying during this time period called the tribulation, when you're looking forward to the coming of the king, that's good news. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached during that time period. We're going to be witnesses of this up in heaven, not participants of what's going on. He's speaking to the Jewish people here. Look at this. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them with me. And it goes on. Okay. The progression here is troubles. And then and as Jesus speaks up here, here's the greatest sign of all. Not earthquakes, not famines, not wars. The greatest sign of all is in Jerusalem, in the temple. There is going to be something done so horrible in that temple. An abomination, that means a horror, that causes judgment, desolation. And Jesus says, when you see that happen, you Jewish people, he's talking to them, run for your lives. He talks about trouble that has never been witnessed in this world. We thought the Holocaust was as bad and horrible as that was. This is worse. He says, run for your lives. All right, so that, as we review Revelation chapter 6, I think it's good to keep that all in mind. All right, let's go back to our review. There is a connection between Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. And 10 across, this word in Revelation 6:6 refers to about three cups. Measure, right? Enough to make a loaf of bread. 12, the figure on the blank horse was given a bow, but no arrows. Wow, great. Of course, I gave it away, but let's see. How about down? We're going. Two down. The blank opens the seals. The lamb. Three down. The descriptions in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 through 19 deal with the 70th week of Daniel, spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. It is important to grasp, master that prophecy to the nation of Israel. 69 of the 70 weeks have already been fulfilled. It says at the end of the 69th week, Messiah will come and be cut off, but not for himself. And then it says after that event, the temple and the city will be destroyed. It happened all by 70 AD. That happened. If there are 69 weeks of those 70 weeks prophesied for the nation of Israel have been fulfilled, how many are left? 1 week of years. That's 7 years. That's what Jesus was talking about, that time period before he comes. That's the 70th week of Daniel. That's what Revelation 6 is talking about. Not about the church age, but about a time where Israel is again the focus, the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, so, yeah, number four down. With the opening of the third seal, the Lord himself sets the what? He says, three measures of wheat for a penny. The prices. Hey, who sets the prices today in the commodities market? Who sets the prices? The market does, right? The supply and demand is supposed to set the prices, right? I don't know much about all those things, but I do know that it's not the Lord. When the day comes here at the time of this famine, it's the Lord that says, this is how the famine's going to be. Three measures of wheat for a penny. Now, let's get to what a penny means. Six down. When the blank seal is open, five down. In Revelation 6:1, this refers to living creatures, not wild animals. Beasts, right? Six down. When the blank seal is open, Revelation 6, 3 through 4, the horseman is given a sword and takes peace from the earth. Second, when the second seal is open. Nine. This word is in Revelation 6, 6 refers to a day's wages. A penny. Okay, so many of you are thinking, man, that's a good deal to get three measures of wheat for a penny. But, you know, it's a denarius. It's a day's wage for an average person back then. So you work. Can you pay your rent? Can you pay your insurance? Can you pay your car insurance? Can you pay for your car? Can you pay for the water bill? Can you do anything else? No. You can buy a loaf of bread for a day's wages. That's a famine. Okay, 11 down. Revelation 6 through 19 deals with the dominion of Jesus Christ replacing the dominion of what? Satan in this world. That, folks, that is a critical, you could say, thing to remember about the book of Revelation. It is not God just finally, I can't take it anymore. Let me punish this world. No. He has a purpose. All right? Remember after Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion. But they gave up that dominion when they sinned against God. And Satan took dominion. He's called the god of this world. Satan is. And his grip has been on this world ever since. And it is a sorrowful place because of that. But it belongs to Jesus. It belongs to a man. And the only man that's worthy of this is Jesus himself. In order for the grip of Satan to be loosed on this world and it be given to a man, Jesus, not a fallen angel, but to a man, Jesus, for that grip to be loosened, it involves the events here in Revelation. Just like when Japan attacked China and attacked the countries in the Western Pacific and all that happened, do you think that the United States stood aside and said, hey, you just leave China, okay? You leave all those other islands, you leave Indonesia, you leave all that, okay? We'll just wait for you to do that. Would they be there today? They'd still be there. What had to happen? There had to be a war, right? They would not leave on their own. Do you think Satan's going to give up his grip on this world if God just says, hey, you know, give it up, Satan? Or will it take the events you see here in Revelation 6? You see, this is just the way this world has been. All right, so Daniel chapter 2. Will you turn there with me, please? I wanted to remind you of this. Daniel chapter 2. Long before Jesus spoke Matthew 24, and long before John was told to write Revelation, Daniel says this about a dream he has about the kingdoms of this world. And he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who had the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. And he's interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 34, this is what you saw, Nebuchadnezzar. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Now, you have to imagine from gold, silver, bronze, and iron, all the things that Nebuchadnezzar saw about this image, it represents the Gentile kingdoms of this world. And the feet are of iron and clay. And then Daniel, in what I just read, says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream, you saw a stone that was not cut out with human hands. In other words, it has a supernatural source. It's just not another one of these kingdoms establishing itself after the feet. No, you saw a stone that was not cut out with hands. And it came and it smashed the feet of that statue. And then, look what happens in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is what is happening in Revelation. In order for these kingdoms of the world, they will not just give their authority and their power and their place to the kingdom of Christ. That's not going to happen. They must be destroyed. And it is an absolute destruction. This is what Revelation is talking about. For the kingdom of Christ to come and simply, okay, you guys step aside now. Hey, you've done pretty well. You got this world in pretty good shape. It's time for me just to finish the job. That's not the way it is. There are many denominations today that believe that the whole purpose of the church is to usher in Christ's kingdom. To fight poverty, to fight pollution, to fight this, to fight that, so that you make it a better world and Christ will return and make it perfect. How wrong can you be? It is not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. And the king is not going to simply come and take over. He's going to destroy the kingdoms of this world first. Hey, when it describes the chaff and the threshing floor, we aren't agricultural very much. And we don't do this anymore. But they would take and they would throw up the wheat and the chaff, and the wind would just blow the light chaff, is just like little wings, and it would just fly away. And that's what he says, that the kingdom of this world are gone, replaced by the kingdom of Christ. Verses 44 and 45 sustain that also, that thought. All right, let's get back now. That's enough of a review. Let's go to Revelation 6, 9 through 17. Revelation 6, 9 through 17. It says in verse chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, folks, first thing you have to realize here is these are people most likely that are killed during the tribulation. They're believers who are killed during the tribulation. And they just aren't killed because of a famine. You know, they die of hunger or something. They're killed violently and prematurely because of their stand for Christ. Their stand for the Lord, for the word of God. It is going to be such a horrible time. And Jesus said that. He said in Matthew 24, people will be martyred. A lot of people will be martyred during this 7-year period before the coming of the king. People are going to be martyred. Here they are. This is that, you know, the fifth seal is that record of these people. And here's what they say. How long? How long? How long? Think of it. You know, when I hear those words, how long? They don't really have much time, they're told. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But their question is, how long before you avenge our blood? Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? That God approached Cain and he says, your brother's blood cries from the ground for vengeance. Do you remember that? And everyone who has unjustly been executed and killed, you could say he was the first martyr. Abel was. And everyone, there's been this accumulating chorus that comes out of this earth towards God. How long? How long? Lord, justice. Justice is not being served down here. How long before it will be? How long? In fact, these two seals involve two questions that are very important questions to answer. How long will God wait? And he gives an answer here to these. But isn't it an interesting question? First off, I want you to realize that they're not sinful in asking, how long? Our blood needs to be avenged. God, you know, has made you in his image. And he says that in Genesis 9, everybody that takes a man's life, they're going to be held accountable. Even if an animal takes your life, God says, hold that animal accountable because human life is sacred. Human life is precious. They don't get away with it, in other words. Now, it's interesting that these martyrs had put their faith in God to take vengeance, and they didn't fight back when their time came. That when they were accused or when they were attacked or when they were all, they did what it says. Peter says that we're supposed to do as Christians. If we're suffering for the word of God, we commit ourselves to the righteous judge. Just like Jesus did. He didn't zap these people that crucified him and made them crispy critters, little heaps of ashes down at the cross. He said, I commit my welfare, my well-being, and the vengeance of what has happened here to my Father. I'm not going to take vengeance myself. That's the only way we can ever successfully not take the sword as a church. We're never supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be taking vengeance here. We're supposed to commit it to God. But then it's fine that we ask God that question. How long? How long will it be? Millions of unborn children are killed. How long? How long will it be? There's a lack of justice here. I see people that will cry tears and fight for the life of a murderer and yet say nothing when innocent lives are snuffed out. How long? It is coming. That's what the answer is. I think that's a wonderful question. I think you have that question. You may not even know you have that question, but you have that question. You can't see the news today without asking that question. How long? Until you set things right here. Because it is not right now. Look what the Lord says to him. in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It is almost class. It is almost as if God has this certain level of atrocities that this world system under Satan will commit. And after that, judgment. And he says it hasn't been reached yet. You know, it reminds me of what God told the Israelis, Israel, before they go into the promised land, the Amorites who live there, their sins aren't quite filled up yet. And so they spend time in Egypt, centuries in Egypt, because the Amorites, the Canaanites, those that lived in that land, their time of judgment had not yet arrived. It would come. And when that day came, God loosed Israel on them. And Joseph, the same kind of thing is happening here. They're told, wait, it will come. More will die. And then that limit will be reached. All right, interesting. Look at verse 12. Let's go to the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Okay, so I see there's a real change of gears here, to use driving a car parlance. There's a real change of gears. So far, the four horsemen and even the fifth seal have dealt with things you could say that people in their own human folly have caused on themselves. There's a conqueror, first seal. There's war, second seal. There's famine, third seal. There is death and hell falling after, fourth seal. Hey, guess what comes with war? Famine. Right? And death and hell. In other words, all these things, the things in the world could be just looked at as, hey, more of the same, more of the same. But not the sixth seal. The real change of gears here, it isn't, I'm going to let these people just ruin their own lives. It is God himself bringing the earthquake. God himself making signs in his creation that cannot be ignored as being the very finger of God. Do you remember the time in Egypt when Moses would do a miracle and the Egyptian magicians would mimic the miracle and Pharaoh's heart would be continually hardened? Oh yeah, that isn't from the Lord. We can do that to ourselves. It's like, you know, I don't know. It was always strange for me to read that. Look. Oh, I can stab myself too. All right, see. But, you know, the fact is that it was a moment when the magician said, this is the finger of God. We can't mimic this. And that's this moment. The sixth seal is that moment when the world down here recognizes this isn't just our folly and us reaping what we sow. The extent of the earthquake, because there are earthquakes already, the extent of the signs. There are astronomical signs sometimes that happen, all right? But the extent of them has never been equaled. This sixth seal gets their attention. Finally gets their attention. Hey, did you see after the first seal that the world said, whoa, the wrath of the Lamb, let's go do something about this? No. Second seal, did they do that? Third seal, did they do that? The opening of the fourth seal? No. It was the sixth seal that you suddenly see the world's attention has gotten, you know, hey, I don't know about you, but as bad as all the wars in all that have been, it is when there's something in the heavens that I really go, wow, what was that? It seems to be scarier. It seems to be something that the humanity recognizes, that's not me causing this, it's somebody outside. And the result is this. Look what it says next in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, does that make just about everybody included? Because it starts with us. Yes, they're really powerful people. And you can imagine them leaving everything they have and going to try to hide. But that also includes the bondmen, the freemen, every man is aware now. Now, this has to be, class, this has to be talking about unsaved people. We sang, do you remember at Ranch, if you ever went to Ranch? Do you ever remember the song, "Oh Sinner Man"? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Run to the hills, say, hills, won't you hide me? Run to the sea, say, sea, won't you hide me? Run to the sun, say, sun, won't you hide me? All on that day. Do you know, I sang that song a lot at Ranch, a lot at Ranch. We would sing it where the guys all sang, "Oh, sinner woman." And the girls would shout out, "Oh, sinner man!" We just thought that was a fun song. I really didn't think much about it being based in Scripture on the sixth seal. That there will be a moment in this world where people are going to run for safety and there is no real place to go. It's a scary feeling. Look what it says in verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, I put in my Bible, you know what I put there? They don't pray to the Lord. Do you notice that? They don't say, "Lord, help us, help us. Give us a place to hide. God, give us a place to hide." Who do they pray to? The mountains. The hills. It says they said to the mountains, to the hills, "Give us a place to hide." I bet they had already been used to acknowledging creation, or you say nature, as they would say, nature, as their God. And now it's turning against them. Everything they had acknowledged as being Mother Earth. They would probably say it this way, just like I heard people say every time there's a natural disaster. Mother Earth is really mad. Really mad. You know, the thing is, when you approach the world that way, it gets to be a habit. And now they're praying not to God that made earth and all that's in it, but they're praying to the earth itself. Hide us. It's a very significant difference. And plus, class, as we close here, it's more of a foxhole religion than anything else. Because you'll find out later, they harden their hearts just like Pharaoh again and again. Anytime something's finished and it goes away, they continue on their idol worshiping ways. But that's just a sign of it. But look at this. It says, "And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" There's a chapter break here. It's unfortunate that chapter 7 has that break, because we tend to think this is, okay, this is going to be something different. No. Chapter 7 is the answer. When you read chapter 7 this week, it is answering that question at the end of chapter 6. Who will survive? Who will stand? Who will be able to get through this? What were the two questions in chapter 6? How long? Who can stand? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for having this opportunity to look in your word. I know these are troublesome times, troublesome things that we're addressing. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll take the church, your bride, out of this world before these times begin. But we do pray there might be people alive right now, maybe even in this room, that if you did take the church out of the way of these events, that they would actually see with their own eyes and experience in their own lives what we have described here. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us and any that don't know Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.